Let us turn to chapter 2 of Nehemiah. Chapter 2 of Nehemiah. And this afternoon our subject is counting the cost. The text is from Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save or except the beast that I rode upon. We read here that the servant of God, Nehemiah, he prepared himself for action. He prepared himself for the service of God and for the service of God's people by taking a survey of the necessities of the situation. Although he lived before the times of our Lord Jesus, yet Nehemiah certainly acted upon one of Jesus' maxims, and that is about counting the cost. Counting the cost, as we read in Luke chapter 14 verse 28. Why does he need to do that? To survey the ground and to consider very carefully before he undertakes this work, because less after he has started to build, he should not be able to finish it. What he did was to have a clear idea of all the city's desolation, the damages, and have a feeling in his heart, the pressing, the heavy weight and burden of the responsibility which God had thrust upon him. If Nehemiah had begun his work carelessly or thoughtlessly, without doing the survey, without doing the study, he might have failed in it. But having begun months before, which we read in verse 4, he began this work actually with prayer, which we read in verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then, having been guided by the providence of God, so now, even now, the very first step he must take is not putting it into action, but first again, a survey, a personal survey of the work, and have a thorough personal understanding of himself with the necessity of the case. So in the light of what God had put in the heart of Nehemiah to do, I thought it might be very profitable, very beneficial for us as Christian believers, and for us in our local congregation, New Life BBC London, to learn from the example of Nehemiah in this respect. So we shall begin, firstly, to consider Nehemiah's example, to consider from Nehemiah's example this first principle, and that is to seek the good of God's people at large. To seek the good of God's people at large. We see in verse 10 that there was two persons mentioned there in verse 10 that were against or very unhappy concerning the appearance of Nehemiah, the coming of Nehemiah to Jerusalem to do the work. Why? Because they knew that Nehemiah is coming to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So let us, first of all, learn from Nehemiah's example to seek the good or the welfare of God's people at large. Nehemiah had a few men and women, earnest and resolved, men and women who are willing. So we must, like Nehemiah, firmly resolved to do God's will. firmly resolved to do God's will. Our hearts must be set upon what God has put in our hearts. It must not be a erratic or irregular kind, but our hearts must be set towards the church of God. And when I then use the word church of God, I'm referring to the people of God and not the building. Because the people of God, it is the home of our love, the place of our spiritual birth, the bride of Christ, the hope of the world, the pillar and ground of the truth. If we do not have such a love for God and for His church or for His people and a resolve that it shall be done, we shall certainly not succeed in it. It will be futile. Brethren, we must, like Nehemiah, not only firmly resolve to do God's will, but also, secondly, be quite clear that we have no sinister or ulterior motives, no selfish ends to be answered. Nehemiah was in a high and good position as a trusted cupbearer to the king, but he gave up that and came away from Shushan to the desolation of Jerusalem. It was a very long and toilsome journey, but he was willing to make that trip. Even when the city was built, though Jerusalem was the beloved of his heart, yet he does not seem to have had any prospect of remaining in it. For we read that the king, we read actually in verse 5, or rather verse 6, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time, because the king did ask him, how long will he take or this journey be? So, Nehemiah has no intention to remain in Jerusalem after the work is done. So we can see that he was very determined and focused to get the work done and also to return. And so it is very likely that there are 12 years of his work, and yet it was by successive furloughs that he obtained this leave from the king to leave the palace. So he had no selfish object whatsoever. Brethren, God will not use us to be a blessing to the church or to the Christian church. God will not use us to be to the welfare of God's people if we seek for vain glory, if we take to ourselves the honor. God will not owe us in the work if we are merely seeking our own esteem or for our own name or for fame for ourselves under the cover of a zeal for righteousness and for the glory of God. God, who searches the heart, knows the intent of our heart. No, there must be a resolution, but the resolution must be based on something better than the objects of personal recognition or personal convenience or personal comfort. There must be a devotion to God and a complete and perfect dedication and consecration of our souls to the good, to the welfare of the church and our Lord Jesus Christ. Further, we must learn, like Nehemiah, the art of waiting. The art of waiting. We see here that Nehemiah first prayed about Jerusalem, but he did not cease to hope. And when he had surveyed the desolate and wasted city, notice that he did not rush to the work at once. He knew that raw haste was half sister to delay. And of course, this line is actually taken from the poem of Lord Alfred Tennyson. right? Meaning to say, he did not rush. He was there about three whole days, which we read in verse 11. And there was no work done, but only to inspect, to survey the ground, to do his research, and to estimate the cost in sacrifice and difficulty to repay it. Therefore, we too, we must be eager to work, but we must also learn to wait upon God. God's servant will find that their master does not always give them instant and immediate success, but that he is often pleased. God is often pleased to glorify himself by testing our faith. So our Heavenly Father, our great captain, sometimes teaches us patience, making us wait until the time shall come to do a day. Fellow Christians, young or old, I am persuaded that we need, you and I, we need to learn or to relearn the lesson of waiting patiently and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Observe next, after prayerful waiting, Nehemiah set a further example to us. He felt that he could act alone. He felt that he could act alone. Throughout the whole book of Nehemiah, and you can do a study for it yourself, you are struck with the singleness of the man and the potency of his singularity. He was very his singleness of heart. And that is the point that we see in Nehemiah. He is quite prepared. If no one else will go with him, if no one else will rise up to serve God with him, he by himself will serve God. And yet, at the same time, he never refuses the help of others. For we read in verse 12, "And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do." Let us learn, brethren, from Nehemiah, that he who would serve God or worship God to any purpose must be willing to serve him all alone. If you cannot stand the brunt of being forsaken, you will scarcely do to be a soldier of the cross. Those whom Christ will greatly use must learn to be misunderstood, to be misrepresented by their brethren, and in their more daring endeavors for the Lord, to be looked upon as being fools beside themselves, which we read in verse 19, they were despised. These two men by the name of Sanballat, Tobiah, and in fact there's a third by the name of Geshem, the Arabian, they laughed us to scorn and despise us. But despite that, Nehemiah and those with him, they were determined and focused with singleness of heart. They took upon the work. They must count this the cost. What is the cost? The cost of being ridiculed, being misunderstood, being misrepresented. You must put that in your cost, brethren, when you want to serve the Lord, and be prepared to stand alone in your God-appointed position without wavering. However, I must add a word of caution here. Though God has usually worked by one man, and though almost all the great works that we read of in the Bible in times past were accomplished by personal courage and were feats of personal faith, yet, at the same time, God has frequently been pleased to support the one man with a company of others, without whom the one man would have been weak indeed. Take the case of Gideon. Sure, Gideon was the leader of the band, But what would Gideon have done without the man that leapt? God grants victory to Gideon through those 300 men who leapt the water from their hands. You read this in Judges 7, verse 7. So therefore, we must be willing to take any help God may offer to us and not be very particular about what that help is, so long as we are assured that God has sent it to us. We must be willing to lay aside our individual and soul reliance, to come down from the high place of personal independence and work side by side with others, if it be the Lord's will to do so. And this leads me to one more example to learn from Nehemiah, and that is, in whatever service, whether be it worship or any other service we render to God and to His people, we must be quite sure that we do not indulge in any boasting. We do not indulge in any boasting. Notice what Nehemiah says in verse 12. Neither told I any man what my God had put it in my heart to do at Jerusalem. So it is usually best not to commit your plans to others. If you want to worship God, if you want to serve God and do something for God, go and do it quietly. And then let other people find it out afterwards. You have no need to tell what you are going to do, and there is also no need for you to tell the world what good work you have done, for very frequently God withdraws Himself when we boast of what is being done. We must mind, we must take care that when we work or serve the Lord, we keep ever before us that we are not working as unto men. We are not serving as unto men, and we do not need the praise of men. But unto the Lord is the offering presented, and the Lord alone shall honor it. Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, 3 and 4 is applicable. But when thou doest alms, meaning to say charity work, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. This principle likewise applies in whatever service we render to our Lord Jesus. Then we move on. The second principle we can derive from Nehemiah's example is to render our service or our worship as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, not as unto men. Brethren, I trust that you are all serving Christ in your various different vocation. The Lord Jesus has saved you. Can you not do something for your Savior? Can you not live to your Savior? If indeed your sins are all put away by His precious blood, if you are wrapped in His spotless righteousness and accepted in the Lord Jesus, I do trust that the love of Christ, brethren, will constrain you to tell others at your place of work or wherever you may be, wherever it is possible, to tell others the way of salvation and to seek to bring in the wandering sheep into the fold of God. If you are engaged in some kind or some area of Christian service, I would like to suggest that you take a thorough survey, or like Jeremiah, or like Nehemiah, a thorough survey or thorough investigation of the work in which you are engaged, like what Nehemiah did. If it be to teach a class of children, lay those children on your heart in prayer. Think a great deal about them as Nehemiah thought of Jerusalem and remember that they have souls, that those children have souls, that those children, their souls are under condemnation, that nothing but the precious blood of Christ can deliver them. That if they are not so delivered, sooner or later, those boys and girls under your care will perish. Get that solemn fact thoroughly imprinted in your heart, in your mind. Then, to the fathers and to the mothers, you have children committed to your care. I hope you are longing for the conversion of your little ones. Now, I suggest to you to get a full survey or an estimate of the character of each of your child. Mark the different constitution of each child, the special weaknesses, the blemishes and the sin of each child. And then, ever keep this before your mind, that your children, like the children of others, need the regenerating of the Holy Spirit and the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not take a light view of sin in your children any more than sin in others' children. The hate of God against sin is as real and intense in their case as in others until they be born again. Plead, plead in their behalf that God will have mercy upon them to save their soul. Take, I say, take a full survey of each child's condition, of its future ruin, and you will be most likely to be a blessing to your child if, with your whole heart, you are thus earnest and careful for their souls. The next service we can render as unto the Lord Jesus is to reach out for us in our congregation, for those of us who are members of our church, is to reach out to the regular worshippers and visitors to our church. Be warm, be spontaneous, talk to them. Perhaps some of them you may not know. They are seeking, they are looking for help, for comfort. Extend to them your right hand of fellowship. Make them feel welcome. Invite them to come again. Be ready to share the gospel as they may not be in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not be saved. Another important service for the Lord Jesus or to serve the Lord as unto the Lord is to look within. To look within. And by this, I mean to look out in our own congregation. There may be those who are still outside of the kingdom of God, though they may be coming to church. There are those in our midst who may be troubled, who may be downcast, and there are those who may have backslidden. Pray for them. Pray with them. And if possible, get together with them to study the word of God. And beside looking out for the regular worshippers and visitors, beside looking within our own congregation, our own member, beside that, examine your own soul. Look within. Examine your own soul, whether you are a Christian. And this is a duty which cannot too often be performed. Ask the Lord Jesus by His Holy Spirit to examine your heart, to convict you of your sin. Pray as the psalmist did. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart, Psalm 26 verse 2, and follow by, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, Psalm 139 verse 24. Remember that assurance will stand the fullest examination, but if you dare not examine yourself, it is very likely you are presumptuous of your salvation. Brethren, if you are a true Christian believer, then what are you doing in your God-given new life in Christ? Now that God has given you a new year, a new beginning, another chance, what are you doing for Him in this new year? God made you in His image, saved your soul through the blood of Christ, but you never serve Him. If you, for example, keep a cat or a dog, what do you expect? You expect to have some pleasure from the creature, isn't it? God has been keeping you all these years, preserving your life, preserving your going out and coming in, providing for all your daily needs. What have you ever done for the Lord Jesus? If a man keeps a horse, the horse does him service, isn't it? And when God makes a man, it is but reasonable that the man should do God some service. And so have you. Be wise, brethren, and think soberly. Consider this very carefully. You and I, you cannot escape the future any more than I can. You and I must die, and after the death, the judgment follows, and appearance before the God, our Creator. Therefore, brethren, as God in His mercy gives us another chance, another new year, seize it and be bold enough to look forward. Pray and seek the Lord's help in this new year, that He may give you double portion of His Spirit, just as He did to Elijah. Pray that the Lord will pour forth His Spirit more, in greater portion upon you. Keep looking to Christ, for there is life for a look at the crucified one, the Lord Jesus. There is power in the cross. And so therefore, cling to the cross. Whosoever trusts in Christ is saved. Rest wholly in Him. Cast yourself upon Him. In whatever state of your life, you as a Christian believer, rest wholly in Him. As the swimmer gives himself up to the water that it might support him, so do you. And thus shall the grace of God that brings salvation appear unto you. Brethren, may this simple, short meditation help us that we may realign and rededicate and consecrate our lives anew in this new year to serve the Lord, to seek the welfare of God's people, to seek the welfare of our own people in our own congregation, that the Lord will pour forth a blessing upon us and that we may all grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in this new year. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, eternal God, we thank Thee for Thy word of life. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy life-transforming word. As Thou hast spoken to us and revealed Your will to us, we pray that You will grant us much grace and strength, the help of the Holy Spirit, wisdom from above, that we may in this new week live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, that we may glorify Thy holy name. And that, Lord, You may help us to walk close to Thee, that we may enjoy Thee, to enjoy Thy love and Thy mercy. Father, we pray that You will strengthen each one of us, Your children, that Thou will help us as we return to our various responsibilities and duties in this new week, that Thou will help us and grant us wisdom. And we ask that Your Spirit will lead and guide us in the way that we should go. And Father, we pray that Thou will be with us and watch over us and keep us all in Thy loving care. Father in heaven, we pray. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and continue with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.